Welcome back to the Church In Fix. If you haven't checked out our last episode with DJ Williams, go back and do that. It is by far one of my favorite episodes, and I know that it will richly bless you. So today we're going to do something a little bit different. Some of our guests that we had scheduled to be on have not been available due to some complications with COVID-19, and so we want to continue to send our thoughts and prayers to them. But we do have guests that are going to be coming back. But today's episode is a special episode because it's different. It's something that we've never done here on this podcast in the past, and that is to share a message in its entirety. Now, where this comes from is our home church allowed us to conduct a book signing to promote the book Discipled Together. And on that day, our family was given the opportunity to minister. And so this is a message that I had the opportunity to minister at my home church, but I think that it has something in it that can really just bless you and encourage you and lift you up. So if you are into listening to messages, please proceed. If not, no worries. We'll be back very soon with the regularly scheduled conversations that we have with guests. And secondly, if you want to take a look at the book Discipled Together, go to Amazon.com, type in Discipled Together, the book's going to pop right up, and then you will have an opportunity to purchase your copy. In addition to people that are looking for the book, I am looking for people to continue to help me review the book. So if you are interested in reviewing the book for free, reach out to me. I have about 5 digital copies left, and these are for codes for Apple Books. So you'll be able to put that on your iPad mobile device and take a look at the book. And all I'm asking is for a review. If you take the time and just review it, and it doesn't have to be positive. We want honest reviews more than anything else. It's a leadership book. It's a relationship book. And it's something that I believe will bless you. I know that when I originally kicked off this podcast, I did not think that anyone was going to listen to it at all.
I've listened to every episode you've put out.
So one of the biggest things I think is a disconnect between, I can't speak for my generation, but for me and any elder, is the belief that prayer works.
You know, while I've done a lot of bad things in my life, you know, God, if you're real, you know, I pray that you forgive me.
This church means so much to me and my family. This morning I began to think that October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and there is nothing that I could do to show the Mann family how much I commend them for what they do for our church and the way they serve us. They are just the best of the best. I have a group of preacher friends that I talk to pretty much every week, sometimes every day, and I tell them the same thing. I'm like, well, not everybody can have Pastor Mann. So that's how I feel about that. If you have an opportunity to pick up the book, I will say this, and I've told other people this, I don't want you to read the book because I wrote the book. I want you to read the book because I believe that Jesus wants us to go forth and to love everybody that we come in contact with. And I share things that are intimate in that book. To be honest with you, I know that even some of the stories that Pastor saw early on, they're not even in the book because we pulled them out. And I think my favorite thing that happened was when I gave Sister Felicia her book, because she read my draft copies and I was sending her these things and everything. When I hand her the book, she's like, oh, it's here. She's like, I didn't know it. I didn't, and everything. And I said, yeah, your name's in there too. And so she opened the book and she saw her name, and I wanted to honor her. And then the other thing I'd like to say about that before we get started, I don't want to take too much time, is this book is dedicated to my friend, Gary Green. And if you did not get to know him when he was in our church, that is a tragedy, because he was a great person and I loved him dearly. And so when Pastor said that that book is my heart, it really, really is. And I don't cry much, my wife can tell you. So I'm going to try not to do that. With that being said, I feel like the Lord has given me something that He's laid on my heart, that He's been ministering to me for quite a while, actually. And I gave the sound team a condensed version of the title, the topic, because I know in Bible school they said you should never have these long titles and everything. So you'll see that, but I want to give you the title before we begin, and that is Three Spirits at the Passion of the Christ: Betrayal, Mockery, and Revelation, or Revelation that Follows Relationship. Over the years, from time to time, I've had this overwhelming feeling that begins to get a hold of me, and it brings a question to my mind repeatedly, and it forces me to take a hard look at myself. And that question always is the same, and that is, just who is this Jesus, and do I really know Him? And it may sound strange this morning to hear those words, because you're hearing them from somebody standing before you with a microphone in his hand, and I think that everybody fully expects that I know him. But when you take a look at the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, as he has shown us in his word, one of the things that stands out to me over and over again is that there are times that they had doubt. And there were times that I don't know that they really understood who Jesus had claimed to be. But the contrast to that is the religious communities seem to have no doubt at who Jesus claimed to be. They just didn't believe him. And because it would anger them, they would want to destroy him. They would want to kill him. They would want to destroy his ministry. So, with the help of the Lord, I want to focus on the revelation of Jesus Christ that takes place at his cross. I want to discuss two spirits that I believe that will try to keep you back from an understanding of who Jesus is. And then lastly, I want to focus on the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So several weeks ago, before I ever knew that this day was going to take place, I spoke to a couple of my friends and I said, I don't know, I just have a feeling that Pastor's going to ask me to minister. And they said, oh, yeah. And I said, that's kind of how it happens most times. I said, I don't know when, I don't know what, but I have this feeling that it's going to happen. So to be honest, I thought, you know, I'm gonna prepare for either a Bible study or a Wednesday night. But I felt the Spirit of God continue to speak into my soul. So although I was surprised, and he could probably hear that on the phone whenever he called me, I wasn't surprised, because I believe that the Lord has a word that he wants us to hear today. And that is a true understanding of the revelation of who he is and who he claimed to be. So taking a look at Easter, each season that takes place, our churches every year, this is very common, that we look at the Passion of the Christ, and usually we address it from a tradition to revisit what takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we seem to focus on the betrayal of Jesus Christ, and we lead up, or we follow up, with the resurrection of the Lord on Easter Sunday as we celebrate what took place. And really, what happens is we begin to really take a hard look at the prayer of Jesus Christ in the garden, and then we tend to pity Judas because he betrayed the Lord. And then finally, as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, we rejoice, we have communion, and we go forth. And there's so many things that take place in communion. I don't have time to go through that today, but there is healing that can take place in your body as you receive the body of our Lord. So the number one thing that I want to talk about this morning was the spirit of betrayal. And when we look at it, we get a very intense look at what betrayal looked like in the life of Judas. In fact, the scriptures gives us small insights here and there about the person he was and the things that he began to struggle in his life with. And if we read John 12, verses 4 through 6, we get an idea about the character and nature of Judas Iscariot. And the Bible says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. And that's another thing that stands out. If you look at the way that the disciples, the apostles wrote, it always is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. It's like we want to really sink in the fact that that is who he was. But he makes a comment, and this is when a lady is anointing Jesus, and he says, why is this oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he raises this question. In another text of the scriptures, it's almost like the disciples begin to consider this fact as well. But the Bible goes on in this setting to tell us, but he didn't say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and because the money box that he carried around, he used to take what was in that box and give it to himself. So we see this problem that Judas has with a love for money. But even deeper than that, I see that he perhaps is more concerned with his self-preservation than the needs of others, which is not a character trait of our Lord at all. But another thing that we see is his lack of understanding about what was taking place in this setting of scriptures, because this lady comes to the Lord and she comes to the feet of Jesus and she honors him and she worships him. And then Judas immediately begins to question the motives of the worshiper. It's interesting to me that the betrayer of our souls will always criticize our worship. What begins to happen is we begin to get this understanding of Jesus as we pray and as we seek him. And sometimes we begin to feel that presence get a hold of us in the services as the word of the Lord is going forth or as the songs are going forth, and you start to feel something shake you. You might begin to clap your hands, or you might begin to hold the side of a pew and dance a little bit and do all that you can. But there's always someone in the crowd that says, you don't have to do that. It doesn't take that to worship the Lord. It doesn't take that. And they begin to question the motives. Or, I'll use Brother Joe because he's my friend. Somebody might say, well, Brother Joe's going to jump because he just wants people to see him jump. And they don't understand the motive of the person who is worshiping God. They don't understand the understanding that that person has, that the Lord of all creation has stepped into the place. And if we can get close to him, we can be touched by him. The spirit of betrayer is going to try to criticize your worship. It's funny in John 10 that the Bible goes on to say that the thief doesn't come to do anything but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is our God, and we understand that. But the betrayer hates to see us worship Jesus. I begin to think about everything that's transpired over the past year. And there were times that we were not able to come together and assemble ourselves together because we're trying to do the right thing, which is the right thing to do. And sometimes I wonder if the enemy of our souls began to look at that and think, look at that, I'm stopping the worship, I'm stopping that, I'm doing this. And there just began something over the past 2 months begin to rise up inside of me and say, no. No, my God is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. The scriptures tell us that we're supposed to come together in the assembly of ourselves together, and we are to worship him. We are to praise him. And as I begin to think about it, I begin to think, God, I'm going to do the right thing, but I'm not going to be held captive by a virus. And if you choose to take me away, well, then I'll get to dance on those streets with you. But the enemy of my soul will not take away my praise. Jesus. He wants to kill Jesus, and his end result is a desire to destroy our future. Luke 7:36 says, and then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet, and she began to weep. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she began to wipe his feet with the hair of her head, and she began to kiss his feet as she anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee saw this, and he saw who was touching Jesus, he says to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman it is who is touching him, because she's a sinner. Verse 44 says, and then he turned to the woman, and he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and she has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet from the time that I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with a fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. I'm going to tell you what. When we come into the house of God, there ought to be a weep that comes from the eternal parts of this spirit that God placed inside of us that says, I am in the presence of the King, and I am going to worship him. I am going to fall at his feet, and I am going to magnify him. If I don't have a towel to wipe the feet of the Lord, then I'll get anything that I have. If it's going to be my hair, if it's going to be the cloak on this body, but I have got to magnify the Lord, because the Pharisees didn't understand who was in their presence. But the sinner saw a light coming from the house that day, and that light said, I have come that you're going to have life, and you're going to have it more abundant. And the enemy of our soul comes against the church even more so in 2020. But it's time for the church to rise up and say, where Jesus is, my worship will be. Where Jesus is, I'm going to get a hold of him. I'm going to get the answer to my need. Everything I've prayed for, everything I've fasted for, everything that I have believed the Lord for, he's going to do it, because I will worship the Lord. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we magnify you right now. You are our God. You are our King. You are our Creator. You have provided that sacrifice that was needed so that we might be presented. Oh God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for being in this place this morning. Jesus. 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 Another thing we learn about Judas is that he conspires against the Lord. He has the conversation. He plans it out. He leads the charge. In three accounts we see where he brings the people to Jesus. Isn't it funny that the betrayer doesn't bring the people to Jesus to get what they need, but he brings them
to try to destroy. When reality hit Judas, though, that he betrayed the Lord, when it really hit him, what stood out wasn't that he had betrayed the Lord God of the Old Testament. It was that he had been a betrayer of the innocents. He had shed innocent blood. Matthew 27, 3 through 7 says, "And when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and to the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You're on your own, pal.' And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and hung himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It's not lawful to put them into the treasury.'" They understood what had taken place. So they took counsel and they bought a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. You know, it's a scary thing when even the false prophet doesn't want the money. Judas's tragedy was that he sold Jesus. He exchanged Jesus. And then he finds out one of the other tragedies of life, and that is there are some things that are not returnable. He shook and he said, "I have sinned by betraying the Lord." Or he didn't say, "I sinned by betraying the Lord or my God," but he spoke about the blood of the innocent. And then we find out that this potter's field is located in Hinnom's Valley, which is known as the abode of condemned souls. This is the place that Jeremiah chapter 19 speaks of, when God chastises his people for worshiping Molech and Baal by offering their children to be burnt in the fire. And God makes a statement through his prophet, and he tells the people, "I didn't request those sacrifices." He goes on to say, "I didn't even think of it." And then goes on to say that this field's name is going to change to the Slaughter's Valley. You see, we look at the silver, but the fact of the matter is that Judas's fault was his idolism. And the spirit of the betrayer is trying to take and turn your praise and your worship from the true God to the idols. And what God wants is obedience to his word. The betrayer wants to turn us over to the gods of this world, where you have to literally give your life to them. Silver is what Judas seemed to love more than anything else. And also in the writings of Jeremiah, I find it interesting that Jeremiah takes the time to lay it out and say that the heathen will take the silver and they'll plate it over wood and they will build for themselves idols. And these idols have no ears. They have no mouth to speak. There's no way that they can surround you and love you and care for you, but they are just soundless. And so Judas's fault, he found an idol that wasn't able to hold him. He found an idol that wasn't able to love him. He found an idol that began to take place of who Jesus Christ should have been in his life. So when it's time to offer up Jesus, he thought the exchange was good. In Hosea 6, 1 through 3, there's a call to repentance. It says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will receive us. Oh, he will revive us And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. For he is going forth as an establishment as the morning. And he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. The second thing we see in the passion of Jesus Christ is we see the spirit of mockery. Luke 23, verses 8 through 12 says that when Herod saw Jesus, he was glad because he desired to see him for a long time because he heard all these things about him and he hoped to see some miracles. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus didn't give him an answer. And the chief priest and the scribes stood there and vehemently accused him. They hatefully, they angrily, they stirred the people up against Jesus Christ. You ever heard that? You don't know what spirit you're of? Then Herod, with his men of war, they treated him with contempt and they began to mock him. I thought it was interesting that Herod saw Jesus, but he wasn't looking for a king. He was looking for somebody that could just give him a miracle. He was looking for somebody that could perform something. Give me a little bit of entertainment. Give me something like that. But I'm not going to acknowledge who you really are. In fact, I'm going to make fun of you. You say you're a king, I'm going to give you this great robe, and I'm going to send you back down the street. The spirit of mockery doesn't understand anything, but it will come to you and speak in a way of temptation to mock the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it sounds something like this: why won't he prove who he is? Why won't he answer the prayer that I want him to? Because mockery, its goal is to magnify doubt in your life. And if it was possible, the enemy of our souls would want us to doubt not only the person of who Jesus Christ is, but he would want us to doubt his promises. He would want us to doubt his love and the purpose that he has. There's so much more that could be said about that, but I don't want to take away from the final point, the one that I feel is the most important. And that is, lastly, in the passion, we see the spirit of revelation begin to take place. John 13, 9, Jesus is speaking to his disciples before everything happens. And he says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am he." That word "he" was added to the translation. He told the disciples, "I'm telling you this right now, so that when it does happen, you are going to understand that I am. That I am." Jesus is preparing the confirmation of the greatest revelation. And I found it interesting that in the same passage of scriptures, going down to the 31st verse, we read that he reveals this great revelation after Judas leaves. The Bible says, "So when he had gone out," speaking of Judas, "that Jesus said, 'Now glorify the Son of Man.'" You see, Jesus was preparing a way of understanding for his people in this. Jesus was getting ready to throw down the hard truths of really just who he had been. I think it's interesting that in this same set of scriptures, after he reveals who he is, after he says it plainly, and we know that it is for a memorial or a memory to his followers for later, but this is also where Peter is told that he will deny the Lord. And as we continue to read, Jesus begins to give more revelation. And in chapter 14, Philip asks the great question when Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father that it might be enough for us." And then Jesus makes the statement, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? For he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I didn't speak on my own authority, but I spoke about the Father who dwells in me and does the works." This might be one of my most favorite passages of Scripture because Jesus couldn't have said it more plainly. Jesus is sitting there at the table in our modern vernacular saying, "Hey guys, do you know who I am? Do you see who's standing in your presence? There was a woman who fell down at my feet and worshiped. There are other people who got healing. They got all the things that they needed. I was performing the miracles that were prophesied about. I was that great arm that was raised up that Isaiah saw when the arm of the Lord was revealed." And he makes the comment, "Who will believe our reports?" And Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, "How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" And this is where Jesus begins to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it interesting that the very Spirit given to us to lead us and guide us into all truth is the way by which the Lord our God has chose to manifest him to us when others can't see him? You need the Holy Ghost. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to know that you're a part of that number. That way, when the Master begins to speak, you hear the voice of the shepherd. For Jesus said, "My sheep know the sound of my voice." Jesus said, "And they follow me." And in chapter 15, he goes on to focus on what it means for Christ to be in union with his church. I wonder if they begin to think about Leviticus 26 and 11 when he says, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Here is the revelation that the God of the Bible then becomes their God. When the God of the Bible becomes our God, it changes everything. We don't look at anything the same as we used to. We understand that we have a God in all power who has control of everything. God is not caught by surprises as man is surprised. God is not caught by the surprise that took place at the beginning of this year. In fact, I would say that it's been a blessing. Now, it's not been a fun blessing. But I've had people call me and say, "Brandon, I'm so glad that this happened because I am closer to the Master. I am closer to Jesus. God has had to become my God. I've been told this isn't a story anymore to me. This is real to me." God has made himself real in the revelation of the man Christ Jesus who died and bled for the sins of the world. The cross that Jesus was on is more than a story. And through the relationship, they received revelation. We're never going to get a revelation of who Jesus is without a relationship with him. And that relationship begins to take place. God Almighty, I feel your presence. That begins to take place where we wake up in the morning and we say, God, I want you to walk with me as you walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. For I cannot walk alone, but I've got to have the giver of life. I've got to have the one that has breath, who breathed into my body and gave me the ability to stand and gave me the ability to worship. I've got to be connected to that spirit. Oh God, don't leave me. If you ever do, let me find you. Let me find that place, because the revelation comes through that relationship. And if you will reach out to God, he will make himself known, for that is his will. The whole story of Calvary was the reconciliation that took place at the cross. It was when he took us that had been separated. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And he brings us to himself and he says, you don't look good enough. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough, but I've got some innocent blood that was shed on that cross, and I'm going to take that blood and I'm going to pour it out over your body. I'm going to pour it out over your soul. And when I look at you, I'm not going to be looking at your righteousness, but I will see my righteousness, because I was on the cross and you got a hold of me. Oh, let us never let go of the relationship. Let us never let go of the revelation that God desires to bring us as a church body tonight. I believe with all my heart that God has set the Life Church up as a beacon on a hill. Before I ever moved to Dallas, there were times that I would drive by when I would work in the area, and I saw the church, and I said, God, who pastors there? Because there was a calling. There's people each week that call our pastor and say there is a calling coming from that building. And I'm here today to tell you that that calling is a calling of relationship, saying, come and dine. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and come in, I will sup with him. I will sit with him, and he will know what I know. He will speak what I speak. He will do what I do. But it takes place when the revelation of who Jesus is begins to get a hold of us and begins to shake us. That's why hell trembles, because the revelation of Jesus Christ gives us all the fight we need, because it's not in our strength. It's not in our power, but it's in the Word of God. And that Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I'm here to tell you, I believe in the absolute oneness of God. I believe in the absolute unity that he wants to bring us with him through relationship. Oh God, minister to us today. Oh God, you're in this place and I don't want to miss it. You're in this place and I want to pull that oil out. God, where's your feet? Let me find your feet, Lord. Let me get at your feet, because that's where I can find you. I will worship. I will praise. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what my friend thinks. I will get to the Lord. I will get to the Lord. Lift your hands and worship God and thank him for being in this place. Come on, that's it. You can push through. God is speaking. God is pouring out revelation in this place today. I will tell you that this week when I was praying, I felt the spirit of prophecy begin to rise up in me. And I was like, God, that's not me. That's not me. Oh, but I'm here to tell you that God is in this place, and his spirit is saying, if you will touch me, if you will touch me, I will give you a divine revelation of who I am and where you walk, where your feet step. The angels of the Lord will encamp around about you, and I will pour out a blessing. Yeah. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. When Judas leads the people to find Jesus, I love how John records this. Judas is with them. And he tells them, he says, "Who do you speak?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And again, right here, that word "he" was inserted. Jesus said, "I am." And the Bible goes on to say that when he said, "I am," that they fell back. But they didn't have a revelation of who he was. They didn't have a revelation of what was just poured out to them. There was an understanding of why they fell back in the presence of the Savior. He asks again, and they tell him, and he says again, and they fall. I've heard it preached so many times, the difference between Peter and Judas. And we could preach that. But something that stands out about Peter to me is when he denies the Lord, the Bible says that he weeps sorrowfully. He weeps. And although I can't find this in the scriptures, what I like to believe is that when Peter was at the foot of the cross, a revelation of who Jesus really was began to get a hold of him. I believe that reality began to be recalled to his mind, and it began to overwhelm him that this one called Jesus is the creator of all things. And God established that he would have preeminence over all things. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that that revelation and that reality began to grip Peter at the cross. And the reason why I believe this, although I can't find where the scriptures say it just so, is that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, whenever he is going to preach, whenever he is going to pour out the word of the Lord, when they say, "What's going on? Are these men drunk?" And Peter begins to preach the entire counsel of God. He goes back to the Old Testament to make sure that they understand who Jesus Christ is. And he says, you know this God that we believe in. He said, you remember when Isaiah said this, and you remember when the prophet said that. And he's like, you remember if he promised that if we would repent and we would return, that the Lord would do something in our lives. He preached the whole counsel. He preached from revelation. He preached as one who had been at the feet of Jesus Christ. He preached that message. And when they heard it, the Bible says their hearts, oh God, what do? We've got to have a way out. This is a mistake. And Peter says, well, I've got some good news. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized in the name. And you have to receive the Holy Ghost. And the other day, I had a friend that called me, and he said, hey, in our church, there's this guy. Nobody knows who this friend is, so don't try to figure it out. He says, there's this guy, and he's been questioning why we got to be baptized in Jesus' name. I was walking, and I was thinking about it. I was thinking about all these textbook answers. Oh, I'm going to get into theology with my brother. And something hit me. And I said, when we are baptized in Jesus' name, we are acknowledging that Jesus is who he said that he was. There is revelation that comes when we are buried in his name and filled with his Spirit. But that revelation only comes from relationship. That revelation only comes from relationship. Now, in 20 years, I've never been good with closings. In fact, I don't know that I've ever finished writing a message either. And my notes pretty much end when I say, Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches by revelation. So the ending has never been good for me. And maybe it's because if we can get close enough to him, when that woman fell at the feet of Jesus Christ, and all she had was her tears, there was something that began to move Jesus, began to just bubble something up on the inside of him. Because he saw that somebody had revelation. And I would say this, I didn't come to preach all these miracles and signs and wonders because I believe that they follow those who believe. And today, whatever you have need of, if you will come to the altar and if you will humble yourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, please give me what nobody else can. I have confidence today that the Lord will confirm his word and give you a revelation. And so today, as we close, the call, the call is, Jesus, help me understand that you really are the only one who matters. Because that is the place where God will give you everything that he has prepared. When Jesus is the prize. When Jesus is the prize. So as our singers sing, I know that we've got to do things safely. I'm asking for our prayer leaders to help me this morning. And I know that there are concerns. I got concerns too. We've never lived through something like this. But I believe that as we practice safety and precautions, if you will come and pray, and you will ask those to pray for you and unite with you in faith, and we become one in union with God, he's going to answer those needs today. He's going to minister the things that none of us can, because Jesus is the greatest preacher, and his passion revealed the greatest revelation available to us. Let's pray this morning.